You can find a seat. It's good to be in church. Is it good to be in church? Might as well be in church because the rain is coming down. Yep. It's sunny outside? Oh, okay. Did everybody have fun last night? Yeah. Somewhere? Okay. Somewhere it's sunny. Oh, I got a, you know, Chris is on vacation this week. Did you guys know that? And so I'm going to embarrass him. Hopefully this isn't recorded. Okay, so he texted me this morning, and he said, can you believe the nerve of this guy? He said, preach your heart out, feed the sheep, and release the burden that has been laid on your heart. Okay, that sounded really good, right? And he said, as for me, I will be lounging by the ship's pool, soaking up some rays, and dozing in this near-perfect tropical weather. So. Wow. So, yeah, you can pray for him, and God really convicts him during that time. So, okay. But, no, we're thankful that him and Pam get to enjoy this time together, and it's not very often that they get to get away like this. So we're really glad as the family and as the church that we get to be able to send our pastors on a great trip. Okay, hey, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that you impact us with your word this morning. God, that you do a great work in our hearts. Father, that we hear your heart towards prayer. And Lord, that we see, God, what you're saying in your word and that it changes our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hey, let's open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And we got a lot of Bible this morning, so I hope you brought your Bible. But if you didn't, it's all going to be on the screen anyway. So, okay, so 1 John, is that right? Is that right? It's going to be on the screen, Jeff? Okay, we're good to go. Okay, so 1 John chapter 5, we're about to close up our series in 1 John. It's been an exciting 6 months or so, and so we have this week, and then next week will be our last one in 1 John. But this morning we're going to concentrate on this verse right here, right near the end of 1 John, which is also near the end of your Bibles if you're still searching for it. All right, 1 John 5:14. Let's all read it. It says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Wow, what a good word that is. We have a confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How many people believe that this morning? Believe that God hears your prayers? You know, I could think of a lot of different times in my life where I've prayed and I've prayed and I haven't seen an answer, but I have this confidence that God hears my prayer. And I've also had a lot of moments where I believe that God has really made it clear the answer, and those times I'm so grateful. But we'll kind of get into it this morning. Okay, so here we go. There are some reasons, though, that we lose confidence that God hears our prayers. Because for me to say that God hears our prayers, you're like, yeah, I know He hears most people's prayers, or I know He hears some of our prayers, but the word here in 1 John 5 tells us that God hears all prayers that are according to His will. But we kind of lose confidence of that sometimes. We kind of get insecure in our prayers. And I believe this. I believe that if we really believe the word here, that we really believe that all of our prayers are heard, that are according to His will, it would change how we pray. It would change who we are. It would change everything. But unfortunately, Satan, he loves making you insecure in your prayers. And he tries to kind of give us some reasons why God might not hear our prayers. And a lot of these are lies. A lot of it's just based on our own insecurities. But let's get into it, okay? So reasons that we lose confidence that God hears our prayers. The first one is this. The first one is just sin, okay? What does sin do? What is the ultimate problem with sin? Is that it separates us from God. Sin, it created this great divide between us and God. And it took relationship that was intended to be intimate. It started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They walked in the cool of the day with God, and they had great intimacy. And then they sinned, and from that moment on, mankind was separated from God. We've been cursed. Now Jesus came, and he brought an end to that curse. And he allowed us now to be restored in our relationship with God the way that it was always intended, the way it was from the beginning. But sin has a way of continuing to produce shame inside of us. And I think that a lot of times we kind of judge how God hears us based on our merit, based on whether or not I've been a good person, whether or not I have been sinning or not. And it's justified. In Psalm 66, 18, David said this, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The Lord would not have listened. It's true. The sin in our hearts, it separates us from a holy God. We can't love both sin. We can't love both the world and continue to love God. There's a separation that exists there. But here's the good news, is that Jesus came and he gave us a way. It says in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great word that is. If we confess our sins, if we turn from our sins, we learn in 2 Chronicles, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will come and I will heal their land and I will restore them. So this is God's plan, is that we recognize the sin that exists. That's why the law actually is a good thing, because it exposes sin. It shows us what doesn't please God. It shows us what leads us away from relationship with God. But God says this, if you confess before me that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to restore that relationship. You know, you who are in Christ, God no longer holds your sin against you. Did you know that? That God no longer holds your sin against you, yet we continue to hold it against ourselves, and we assume, because we're holding it against ourselves, that the Almighty God also holds it against us. It says in James 5:16, as a way of healing, how important confession is to one another. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. Does it say so that you may be forgiven by confessing your sin to one another? No, it says, the healed. There's a healing process. You were forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. But as you confess your sin to one another, there's a healing that takes place. And you start to understand, yeah, man, I'm with my brothers on this. I'm with my sisters on this. And I love it. Celebrate Recovery. For those of you that go to Celebrate Recovery, a lot of it just has to do with confessing to one another. And there's great healing that comes through that. I know Chris has said from the pulpit many times how jealous he is of many people at Celebrate Recovery, because there's a real health that exists there. Sure, some people that are in recovery, their lives might continue to be broken, as all of us are, really, but they show a little bit more. But yet they can be healthy spiritually because of this reason, because they are confessing their sins to one another. And so many times we just hold on to our sin. We think, you know, nobody else has a sin problem like I have. I couldn't dare tell anybody what's really going on in my life. I have two worlds. I have a private world and I have a public world. I have what goes on inside of this and this, and then I have everything else that everybody sees. And these are two different things. But James says to confess your sins to one another, those things where you err, and you will find healing. And then this is the good news, is that through Jesus Christ, it says that all of us are able to approach the throne of grace with confidence. So when we go to God and we ask him for help in the time of mercy, we don't go down with our shoulders shrugged and our head down and saying, oh, God, as the prodigal son did, but rather we go confident, boldly approaching the throne of grace, recognizing that it's not based on our actions, but it's based on the actions of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life on our behalf. So when we approach God, we say, yes, God, I know that I have sinned, but I am covered by the blood of Jesus. I wear his righteousness. And so now I come to you and I offer these things. Do you guys believe that this morning? All right, the next is this. The next is just distance. Sometimes we just feel so distant from God that we don't continue to pray. We think that it depends on how often we talk to God is to determine, does he hear us or not? And I know that feeling when you go to a family reunion or some event, a wedding or something, and you haven't seen somebody in years. It almost continues to make you, to push you even farther sometimes, because you think, I haven't talked to that person in ages. I'm certainly not going to talk to them now, because they'll think, oh, now you come talk to me. Does anybody else know that awkwardness when you see somebody that you haven't talked to in a while, and you continue to grow further and further apart? But God says that this distance that exists between you and God, it's only in your own mind. Because guess what? It says in Psalms that he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. That he doesn't ever leave us, that he doesn't ever forsake us, he doesn't ever abandon us, that he's always with us. I remember years ago, Joe Crocker, mighty man of God, he did a good job this morning, would you guys say? I did appreciate the contrast, though, of sweet Elisa and kind of rough Joe, but both of them are great. Anyways, Joe came up here, and he shared a prophecy. He said, it was like a youth group or something. He said, you know, some of you might feel like God is so far away. Like you look, I see a vision of like, he's at the top of the Space Needle, and you're way down here. And how could you ever get access to God? And Joe said, but I want you to know that God is right there beside you. He's right there with you. And it says in Psalms that he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. So some of you feel like I'm so distant from God. My relationship with God is miles apart from where it should be. And sometimes the enemy will use that and say, yes, and it should continue that way. You have no right to go to God. But God says, I'm always right there. Back to the prodigal son. The prodigal son was miles away from his father, ignoring everything that he learned when he grew up. And what happened as the prodigal son started to near his father? What happened? His father ran after him. He didn't say, you messed up, you need to pay a punishment for your sin. He ran towards him, he embraced him. He gave him his robe and his ring, and he killed the fattened calf, which is cruel. But he did it, okay? Here's what it says in James 4:8. It says, to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you seek me, you will find me, if you seek me with all of your heart. Knock, and the door will be answered. We have these promises from God that every time we seek after him, that he is right there, every single time. The next thing that causes us to lose confidence that God doesn't hear our prayers is that we get this idea that God doesn't care. That God doesn't care about this small, insignificant detail of my life. You know, as a father now, I'm starting to care about every single detail of my son's life. I never knew that I would be actually excited to go, like, trick-or-treating with my little kid, you know. But there's just so much joy as he's, like, starting to figure this thing out. There's so much joy in watching him grow up. And so even every word, when he learns a new word, oh, that's just adorable. Even when he acts up, there's a part of me that enjoys fathering him and disciplining him and leading him in the right way. I enjoy, I just love every single component of my son. And God views us in that same way. He loves every facet and detail of who we are. He knows everything about us. He knows every thought that we have. And guess what? God does care. It says in this, it says in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. It just spells it out really clearly. Does anybody have an issue with anxiety or worry or doubt? God says, cast that all on me. You guys didn't raise your hand, but I know there's a lot of you out there, okay? You're like, if I raise my hand, will everybody think so? You know, you're having anxiety about that, which proves my point. Okay, okay. If you didn't have anxiety, you would have raised your hand. Okay, so God cares about every single detail, every single detail. And we can ask him for anything, for everything. And oftentimes what we hear isn't always what we expect to hear. We don't always get the request in the way that we requested it. We don't always hear the answer in the way that we hoped it would arrive. Sometimes we do, though. I want to tell you a quick story. I was, one time for my job, I used to have to drive around all of Western Washington, and I was up in, like, Everett, way outside of my normal domain, and I had this little Dodge Colt, or Plymouth Colt. Some of you remember this car that was giving to me, okay? I called it Hidalgo, all right? And I was driving it, and I was way up north, and I go to a gas station, and the key that was for the ignition also was the key to open up the gas door. And I'll never forget, I got that key. There was only one key. And I went to open up the gas door at the gas station. I turned it, and it broke in half. And I'm all the way in Everett. What in the world am I going to do? I had to continue to work, and now I have half of a key. Obviously, that won't work in my ignition. And I'll never forget, I just said the most simple prayer, and it was probably something like, oh, God, you got to help me. And God sent an absolute angel to my rescue. It was incredible. The guy who was pumping gas right next to me looked over and said, is everything okay? And I shared with him what had happened. And he said, oh, well, I just went to school as a locksmith. I could probably help you. Let me go get my tools so that I can get the rest of the key out. And so he went home, you know, he lived like a minute away. He went home, got all of his tools, pulled the rest of the key out. So now I have two broken halves. Okay, what am I going to do with that? And he said, well, I'm going to drive you to a place where they can make you a key. And so he drove me to like several different places until finally somebody was able to match the two together. And it was only about a 30-minute ordeal. I had a brand new key. I got back in my car and started up and drove home. And I was just amazed. Like, this was just kind of God just saying, yeah, Justin, man, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. I am with you. I care about every facet, every detail. But oftentimes we don't hear answers that are that clear. I just heard yesterday that somebody prayed that it would stop raining so that they can go into the neighborhood and go collect candy. And it did, okay? At 5 o'clock, it just miraculously stopped raining. Everybody else went to the malls where I went, and it was just horrible, okay? So, but we hear these kind of stories, and they encourage us, but we still know, yeah, well, God didn't answer that prayer, did he? Yeah, God didn't answer that prayer. This person is still sick. This person still lost their job. This person died recently. This relationship is still broken. Situation is continuing. And so we kind of lose heart. We say, okay, well, then the only possible answer is that God doesn't care. Because if he would have cared, he would have done something. And we forget God's promise. And he says that he listens and that he cares. And even though we don't see an immediate answer, even though our request didn't come how we anticipated it would arrive, God hears our prayer, and it is a promise that he delivers. You believe that? Which brings me to the next reason. It's just a simple lack of faith. Sometimes it's just, we kind of beat ourselves up even. We say, well, maybe I just don't have enough faith. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe that's why God hasn't done this. Maybe. But here's what Jesus says about faith. This is encouraging. He said, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed. How big is a mustard seed, by the way? How big? Can anybody show me? Okay. You can't show me, right? Because it's so small. It would fit in between my fingers right here. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So we learn right away in Scripture that really, even the faith of a mustard seed can do great things. So can you have a little faith? I can have a little faith. I might not have a perfect faith. I'm probably more in the lines of the father when his son was possessed by the devil, and Jesus went to him, and Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And the father said, "Yes, I believe. But help me in my unbelief." Because I would say, "Yes, I believe in healing. Yes, I believe that God is in control. Yes, I believe that he always has my best interest. I believe that his kingdom will come on this earth as it is in heaven. But there's certain parts of me that I have a hard time believing." And so I say to God, I say, "Help my unbelief." Did you know that at that moment, God went ahead and just healed that son? It was like a statement of faith even, by confessing to God that he had a lack of belief. Help me in my unbelief. It's showing that there is somebody who can even build our faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from the Holy Spirit. Faith comes from hearing. From hearing the word of God, it builds up your faith. We get this example in Scripture of a man named Elijah. And I love it because we picture Elijah as the ultimate prophet. He was like one of the guys who came in the transfiguration with Christ. Here's Elijah. And what James tells us about Elijah was that he was a man just like you and me, or a person just like you and me. It says that he was a human, okay? He had all kinds of flaws. Some of his flaws are even exposed in Scripture. He was a person just like you and me. But here's what it says in James. It says that he was a man just like, with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, just like Sarah Perez's daughter Araya did yesterday, that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Spectacular. This is during the time that Israel was unrepentant. And Elijah prayed that a great drought would arrive, because he knew that if a drought arrived, Israel would be able to stop depending on the world. They would be able to stop being comfortable, and that they might turn from their sin and that they might go back to God. This is interesting. So this is like, whoa, a disaster, a natural disaster that was used to turn the people back to God. Elijah just prayed this. Elijah was a man just like you and me, yet he knew the heart of God. He knew the heart of God, and he prayed according to his will, and God heard it, and he moved. The next reason some of us doubt that God hears all of our prayers is this. It's a lack of eloquence. Sometimes we struggle with, like, I don't know the right words to say. I remember when I was in high school, I went to see you at the poll meeting. Has anybody ever been to see you at the poll? Okay, it's like a yearly gathering. And I was the worst at going to all of them as a youth pastor. I totally failed us as a church. But what they would do is they would gather around the pole, and they'd pray for our country, and they'd pray for the school and everybody. And there'd be this big circle, and it was like a statement, you know, like, yeah, I'm a Christian. We stand around the flagpole, and we're going to pray. And I remember standing in that circle as a sophomore in high school, looking around like, I hope nobody sees me. I hope nobody cool. You know, Joe Crocker's standing right next to me, and, you know, he's bold as a lion. And I'm like a wimp about it. And all these people are praying, and they're praying out loud, and they're kind of taking turns. And it became my turn. And I remember thinking, I don't know how to pray. Like, all these other people here, there was youth pastors and stuff, they all had the perfect phraseology. They knew exactly how God heard prayers. They used a lot of scripture. They used a lot of Christianese. They used a lot of amens and thou art, and they started speaking in King James and things. I'm like, I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to do any of this. And so I remember, I just let it pass. I don't know how to pray. And we laugh, but how many people truly, if I said, hey, would you come on up here right now? I want you to pray for our church. Your blood pressure would like really rise, right? But you'd be like, well, I don't know how to speak in front of people. I don't feel comfortable doing that, okay? Okay, well, just pray to God. Just pray to God. And what would that look like? What would that look like then if I'm just praying to God? And if I know that God hears my prayers, how then would I pray? It would change, wouldn't it? You see, Jesus kind of made fun of some people in their prayer times. And he said, okay, first of all, the Pharisees, they love to pray in public. Because when they pray in public, everybody sees them and they think, wow, those people are really holy. They had all the right phrases. And then he says, but then there's the pagans. And they pray to their gods. And they think that if they continue to pray this exact same prayer, if they continue to babble, if they repeat themselves enough, maybe their gods will hear. He said, don't be like them either. And oftentimes we do that, don't we? We continue to just repeat, say the same type of things. We babble on forever in our prayers. We think, if I just say these meaningless phrases enough, if I just sound Christian enough, somehow God will hear. But Jesus says this. He says, this then is how you should pray. And in verse 9, I just skipped through a little bit. He says, then like this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, what do you notice about this prayer, first of all? It's fairly simple, am I right? Sometimes we even get this prayer, though, and we continue to read it like in the King James. We're praying to God with vows. And we think somehow that makes it sound more spiritual. Or if we continue to pray even this prayer over and over and over, then God will hear it. But this prayer kind of gives us an outline of what God wants. It gives us some prayer points on how to really pray. He says, yeah, this is pray for this, and pray for this, and pray for this. I like that. It kind of gives me a way of continuing to pray without feeling like I just have to continue to loft up these empty phrases, not really knowing what to pray for. Does anybody struggle with that, knowing what to pray for? Okay, well, this is a perfect outline. So we praise God. We pray for his kingdom to come. We pray for his will. So there's a submission, not our will, but yours be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, that gives us a lot of points. What are some ways that there isn't justice on earth? How can we pray for the justice that we see in heaven to come down to earth? How can we pray for the love of God to be revealed as it is in heaven, as it is on earth? How can we pray for those things? Okay, let's pray for our provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Lots of times we put this at the very top of the list, and this is all we pray for. It's just, God, would you take care of us? God, would you meet our needs? God, would you help us? It's just always all about this. But you see God's kingdom becoming before our own needs. And forgive us our debts. It's a prayer of confession. And help us to forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us. Help us to forgive them. And there's a lot of them. Help us to know how to share your love with these people. And God, would you keep us from sin? Would you keep us from falling into the ways of the world? It's a good outline for prayer. Amen? Sometimes we pray even with different accents. I'm probably guilty of this. I remember back then, too, I was at Graham Kapowsin High School, and I was sitting at the lunch table. I think I've shared this story with you before. And I was inviting these kids to Campus Life Club. I said, hey, you know, I'm sitting there. And it's a pretty hostile environment at a high school lunchroom, okay? You guys remember those days? And so I'm already nervous. I'm like 28, way too old to be there. But I felt like, okay, I'm going to invite these kids to our gospel club. And so these kids are sitting at the table, and they're all like, why is this guy sitting with us? And somebody asked me if I was somebody's dad, and I was really offended. And then there was this one kid, though, because here's what I would say. I would say, hey, yeah, come to this group. We're going to play some games. We're going to eat some food. And then we're going to talk about Jesus. And he was like, why do you say it like that? I said, what do you mean? He said, why do you say Jesus? And then everybody kind of laughed, and he was like, Jesus. And I wanted to reach across the table and punch him in the face. In my mind, I did. Okay. I think I still say it a little weird. But lots of times, you know, have you ever heard anybody pray all of a sudden in a British accent or a southern drawl, and you're like, wow, maybe if I develop that accent, God would really hear me, okay? Nobody wants that Northwest accent when you're praying. Okay, it's so boring. All right. Sometimes this, okay? There is a true thing about this, that relational discord will disturb God hearing our prayers. It will. And if we are not right with our brothers and sisters, it will affect our relationship with God. There's no doubt about it. It says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See, we're not able to differentiate the two. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't differentiate that from and love your neighbor as yourself. So if there's discord, and it exists in our relationships, it affects how we pray. God said he would rather that you leave that moment of prayer and that you go take care of this business first and then come back to me. Kind of reminds us of the parable of the unmerciful servant, doesn't it? The one who loves that they were forgiven and yet refuses to forgive somebody else. Some of you can think about people in your life right now where there's relational discord and it's harming your prayers. Some of you would say, I'm not very good in my marriage even. In 1 Peter 3:7, we get an impression of how our marriage and the health of our marriage can actually affect our prayers. In 1 Peter 3:7, this is to husbands. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Because he understood that if husbands, if you're not honoring your wives, if you're not taking care of them, and you think all is good and all is well, you need to get it right. You need to serve them. You need to love them the way that they need to be loved, because it will hinder your prayers. See, God's heart is that we love one another and that we embrace that. It's not just me and God, but it's us and God. All right, next is this. Sometimes we don't believe that God hears our prayers because simply we just lack patience. We just lack patience for the promise. You know, in Scripture, we get an example of somebody that it required a lot of patience. Abraham was given a promise when he was 75 years old that he was going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. Now, he's 75 years old, which is pretty old, if I'm not mistaken, to be having babies, okay? It's pretty old. So that already sounds pretty unbelievable, him and his wife, Sarai. Now, he was 75, and it wasn't until 25 years later that God actually gave them their first son. It took them 25 years for God to fulfill that promise. And God was sort of testing him in the middle of that. Abram, are you going to trust me? Are you going to listen to me? Are you going to follow after me? Both of these are examples of heroes of the faith. Now, faith is what? What is it? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So we believe even though we don't see. We say, yes, we have the answer to that, even though we don't see the answer to that. We continue to look for it. We continue to search for it. We already have taken ownership of it. We take ownership of the promises of God before we've already encountered them. You've already done that by accepting Jesus Christ. You don't see him, yet you have heard and you believe. And you believe that one day you will enter into heaven. Who told you that? What made you believe that? It was the Scripture. It was the Holy Spirit revealing that to you, and you hold fast to that. And in the same way, hold fast to the answers for your prayer. Hebrews 11:13 said that all these heroes of the faith, they all died in faith, not having received the things that they were promised, but having seen them and already greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They had already greeted them from afar. You might say, yeah, I don't have that. Maybe there's some people in here, you can relate to this. This is like owning property on a distant land across the ocean, and you would say, you don't think that you have it, but I'm telling you that you have it, even though you can't see it. It might be on another continent, but you still are the owner of that property. Somebody gave it to you. Well, yeah, but I don't see it. I don't really understand how that is, but I could ask you to continue to search for it as if you already have been given it. And then also this is another product of this, is just trusting in the sovereignty of God, in his timing, in his understanding. And this is what we have. Even Jesus himself said, God, not my will, but yours be done. So we pray God's will, and we trust in his sovereign purposes, and we rest in this scripture, Romans 8:28, and to know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We must trust in his purposes. Even though we don't understand them, even though sometimes life is very confusing, we trust in his promises, and we hold to them. Amen? Amen. Okay, so there you go. There's seven reasons. But I believe this. I believe that if we really believe that God hears our prayers, then it will change how we pray. Sometimes our prayers, they just come out as worrying out loud. So I'm not really praying to a sovereign God who hears me and listens to me. I'm actually just worrying. I'm just worrying. And some people are better at expressing their worries than others. But you're worrying, and it's coming out that way. Jesus says to cast all your anxieties on him. So we pray to God as if he is hearing every prayer that we pray. Sometimes we get really demanding of God. God, how could you allow this to happen? God, I insist that this happens. By the authority that's been given to me, I insist it, and I proclaim it, and I name it, and I claim it. And we almost say, okay, wait a second. I'm not God. He is God. We get really demanding. My son sometimes gets demanding, and it drives me nuts. He never did ask. He only says, I want that. Give me that. He never says, please, Daddy, can I have that? And so we're working on that right now. Really, he just needs Jesus. Hopefully they're teaching him something in there. Okay, sometimes we yell at God. Sometimes we whine to God. Now let's understand that God hears our prayers. And so if we already have this line of communication open, let's change our tone. Let's change how we talk to him. Let's talk to him like he's our father who hears us and listens to us. Hey, Daddy, I'm going through this thing right now, and I'm a little stressed out. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I have a difficult time understanding your purposes in this. But God, not my will, but yours be done. But Lord, if it is your will, I pray that this happens. But I humbly seek you and have reverence for you. Because he hears us. We don't have to shout at him. We don't have to scream at him. He hears us. I think if we believe that God hears our prayers, it changes how often we pray. It wouldn't just be like this occasional thing. Every time I'm going through a difficult time, I'm going to send up a prayer and hope that God hears me. The Bible tells us to pray on all occasions. To pray earnestly, fervently, constantly. George Mueller, a great hero of mine, since I've begun work in helping people in poverty, you really have to learn to trust God when everything that you have is just based on donations. And George Mueller says this. He says, we have not only to continue in prayer until the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Most frequently, we fail not in continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained and in not expecting the blessing. Those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus should labor with all their might in the work of God as if everything depended upon their own endeavors. This should be something that's just always flowing, a constant communication. And when you understand it that way, it kind of changes things a little bit. Okay, yeah, it doesn't need to be formal. It doesn't need to be rigid. It's a constant thing. It actually can be while you're driving. It can be while you're with your kids. It can be while you're at work. It can be in the closet. It can be before you get ready for your day. It can be at the end of the day. It's a constant, continual communication with God. All the time. Because he hears us and he wants to have relationship with us. It changes our demeanor when we know that God hears us. And our prayer lives will affect our demeanor. It really will. This says in Galatians, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and godliness. Those things are a byproduct of our time with God. When I look at Jesus at the end of his life, how did he face the suffering? How did he face the terrible crucifixion and the beating and the arrest and the court system and the corruptness? How did he face all that? Well, what did he do right before all that? He spent time with God, praying earnestly, intensely. And he came out of that with a demeanor like I've never seen anybody go through a trial before. Next is this, it just changes our relationship with God. We start to see him as a daddy. It affects our intimacy with him. We're going to take communion here in a second, and I want you to know that God loved you so much that he wanted to spend time with you, that he wanted to know you, that he didn't want your sin to allow to continue to separate you from God. And he loved you so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross, to suffer a brutal death. For what purpose? For intimacy. So he can have you. So we're going to take communion. We're going to be reminded of that. And it was on the schedule. And it just is perfect. Because it's a really powerful reminder of God's ultimate intention. Is that you know him. And that he knows you. So if I get the worship team to come on up. While they're doing that, you have a Connect card. And on the Connect card, it says prayer requests and testimonies. Hey, we're going to be praying this week on Tuesday morning. We're going to pray for all these things. We get the Connect cards, and we pray for every single one of them, every single Tuesday. And I would ask that you would write something down. If it is a real prayer request, if it's something that's on your mind right now, and you said, yes, yes, help me in this. Help my friend in this. Help my relative in this. This is pressing. And we're just going to ask God, and we're going to understand that he hears us and that he's going to answer our prayers. So you have the Connect card. Some of you didn't get it. You have a piece of paper or something. We'll collect these at the very, very end. And as you're doing that, though, we'll just start getting communion, okay? So we have the communion cups and the bread. So we have our ushers to help us out with that. And let's just start kind of the front rows. You guys can come on up. Don't be shy. The quicker you get up, the sooner we get out of here, okay? So come on up here and get a cup, get bread. Everybody can stand up and get in line.